So we're going to continue on that in that vein. Now on Sunday, Walter and Diana and Jimmy are going to be taking over doing the service, whatever the Holy Spirit is directing them to do. So, and I'm going to watch. See, I'm not heading out of town or nothing. Let's see. You want me to get to the right place, otherwise I'll have to go all the way through until I get there.
No.
Y'all don't want that? Come on now. That way you'll learn it real good. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 if you would. Okay? Ephesians is a whole lot about the authority of the believer. Nancy, let me know when I'm in your way good. I'll stay there.
No, you won't.
Oh, and we're going to be getting another sign in the next few days, maybe another week or so. So all that is in process. And I've got it fixed so you can read it when you drive by. Okay. Now, that was a pretty sign, but it was nice on stationary. But it was awfully hard going 35 miles an hour. Because I had people say, that's a nice sign, but I had to pull in the driveway and stop. And, you know, if you're pulling this driveway, you're in trouble sometimes trying to get back out. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of folks on that road sometimes. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to step right into verse 21 because this is a continuation from John McMillan's book, The Authority of the Believer. If you look on the website, I posted the last 2 weeks, and on one of those weeks, I posted the PDF file of his book. Okay, that was a PDF file that... So it's on the website, okay? So, and everything is on the website that we've done the last little bit. Everything's all up to snuff.
Yeah.
Okay? And all the addresses work as far as I know, Doc.
Okay.
So you can call me up and say, this don't work. Okay? Ephesians 1:21, he says, speaking of Jesus, he's far above all rule and authority or principality and power. And power... And in parentheses, might, depends on which translation you're looking at. Now, he's originally quoting from King James. So, might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Now, Paul says about the same thing in Colossians chapter 1. He'll talk about the rule and authority, power, and dominion, using the same phrases. So, that's why you'll see a little bit of this in Colossians, but most of it's all in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2:6, he says, he raised him up, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So now we've stressed this over and over because we are seated, as far as he's concerned, we're seated where he is. We're not really going to go there, we're already there. And that's how he views it. And because we are with him, we are exercising the same authority that he has. That's what is available to us. Now, whether we actually understand that and operate in that, that's another thing. That's the church I was raised in, they taught a whole lot of the Bible, but some parts of it they just skipped over. You know, I never heard anybody have a sermon on forbid not to speak in tongues. I had the other kind of sermons about tongues, but it wasn't that verse. They weren't pulling that one out of Thessalonians. I don't know what they do with that verse, except to say, oh, that was for that time, to get the church established or something like that. But I think it has more to do with some other things than that. The risen Christ was made to sit. And the act of sitting indicates that for the time being, certain aspects of his work are in abeyance, or they're in a holding pattern, so to speak. But not merely a holding pattern like nothing is happening. He's just waiting on some other things to get wrapped up so he can, the fullness of it can come. All right? Have we experienced all the fullness of the Father yet? Mm-hmm. Not yet. But we're in the process of that. He said later the Lord will again rise up to the prey, but just now with all authority delivered unto him, he is awaiting the Father's time, and meanwhile exercising the powers placed in his hands for the working out of the redemption purchased for mankind on Calvary. How many remember when we talked about it the other day, when Jesus said, "My God, why have you?" That's what we've always been taught, right? Said, "For this purpose I was born," is what he was, what it should be saying. Why things get so messed up sometimes is a little strange, but even when you have agendas that God's not in favor of, you do your agenda sometimes and end up with the end result being not so good. The risen Christ is also, according to Ephesians 1:21, he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. The great princes and authorities are subject to him. So are the lesser ones. Now, Joel talked the other day, he gave a testimony the other week about these rocket scientist demons he's dealt with. The ones that say, "We're all gone." Well, I'll be good. You know you're not dealing with a big daddy in that respect. Because if it rained, they'd get wet. You know, that's just the way some of them are. Mm-hmm. It also refers to that working of satanic energy which is increasingly manifest, directed as it is against the bodies and minds of the children of God. So, the enemy has been doing all these things against us, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit's been rising up, causing him to be overcome. Okay? As we stay in, plugged into the Father and to the Holy Spirit, he works these things out of us. The stuff that the enemy's trying to overtake your life with, he works it out. He made us far above. Christ sits also far above all dominion or lordship. Now, what does the name Jesus mean?
Savior.
Okay, it means Jehovah saves. Mm-hmm. All right, so he says, so Jesus, the name Jehovah, we know, is kind of all, encompasses a great deal of things. What are some of the names of God? Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sidkenu, my righteousness, Kadesh, Jehovah Sneaky, right? Especially that one. When you say that, Joel, you had him sneak some stuff. Have you ever found yourself doing something that no way you would have done that even a week ago sometimes, and you find yourself, there you are in the middle of not only doing it, but you just finished doing it. How he tricked you and got you into a situation to make you do something. Where did that come from? And you already found yourself doing it. Jehovah Sneaky did that for you. Alright? In Colossians 1:16, the translation there is where we find dominion connected with thrones. Somebody read Colossians 1:16 if you got that. Who's got it for us?
For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him.
I read it again, one real slow, stop here.
For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible.
All right, hold on right there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things
not seen.
Not seen. So what you need, is it going to be made or is it already in existence in that realm?
Already in existence.
Already there, isn't it? We don't usually tie that verse to Hebrews 11:1, do we?
Mm-mm.
But he says it's already, he's already, it really already exists. It's just in a different realm. And so, like you experience reaching into that other realm and bringing it back to yourself. Okay, go ahead.
Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him.
Okay. How many things?
All things.
So how does that work? If all things were created, how's that work out?
Everything we need is already here. It just needs to be accessed.
We have everything we need.
Okay.
That's right.
Does God ever sit up there and hold on, Nancy's coming through something? What are we going to do, God? What are we going to do? We haven't thought about this one. Not happening, is it, Nancy? Yeah. And Dr. Maddie?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that stuff Dawn's going through, man. We ain't figured out for that one yet.
Mm-hmm.
What do you reckon we ought to do about it?
Mm-hmm.
You don't see him ever doing that, do you?
Mm-hmm.
You can't imagine that one. Why? Because he's already figured out every contingency that could ever exist, which we can't wrap our head around, really. Have you ever tried to think about how long eternity is? You have to quit that pretty soon, don't you? Okay.
Wow.
The risen Christ is also, it says, he's in this age. He sits far above every name that is named, not only in this age, when it says world, he's speaking of age. And the great names of this age are below the name of Jesus. Now, 70, 80 years ago when he wrote this, and you said great names, he would be thinking of world leaders and stuff like that. Correct? You know, it's very likely. Well, what are the great names now that people have to contend with? What are the names now that people have to contend with that his name is greater than?
Huh?
What like the big C?
Mm-hmm.
See, that's when people hear that, they think that God can't handle this one. We know differently, cancer.
Oh, cancer.
Yeah, names like that. See, people will elevate that name above the ability of our Father. And this verse clearly says he's above every name. So if he's above every name, there isn't room for another one on top of that list. It's like I asked Walter last week, if he was carrying all the feathers he could he carry one more? No. Because you've had all you could carry, right? But it's feathers. All right? Also, risen Christ in the age to come, not only in this age, but in the age that is to come. Okay? The coming age also yields no name that ranks with that of Jesus. There's not going to be anything invented that's going to be greater than the name of Jesus. Okay? He said, in that age, moreover, the now dominant spirit forces will be bound. What did Jesus say about Satan would be bound for a very long time? Okay? Now, he also said in the age to come, their successors, the glorified church, talking about us, shall recognize the preeminence of their exalted King, united with him, as head and body, they will have become manifestly his fullness. We're going to come into, he's bringing us into a place of maturity that we can operate as sons in complete dominion over the forces of the enemy. That's what he's working toward with the saints. Okay? It's not to sit in heaven and play a harp. Okay? You're not going to just sit up there in heaven and sing all the time. Right? He said, He fills all in all, but has chosen to do so through his body, which is us. Thus, in the age to come, the members of Christ shall have an active ministry for God through the limitless extent of his universe. Now, chew on that for just a minute. The extent of your ministry will not be limited to earth or heaven. And in the Jewish mind, the concept of heaven was a return to Eden and the state of Eden before the fall. That's one aspect of heaven.
It is, right?
Yeah.
I mean,
that's the Jewish
what I've seen.
And that is the Jewish mindset is that heaven is not someplace with a bunch of harps or something. No, it's a return to Eden as it was. And the Eden that was on the earth was a copy of the Eden in heaven. It was a duplicate. It was simply an extension of that Eden. All right? He also said that he has all things under his feet. He's put all things under his feet. So, if it's under his feet, then it's under your feet. Okay? So, when you're addressing the devil, you don't have to be looking up at him. Right? Now, you and I have all been in church services where they address the devil on an equal plane with the Lord, or even a higher plane sometimes. When really, the reality of it is, he is placed under our feet. He is in subservience to us. Correct? Now, some of us understand that better than others. And the better we understand it, the more we can operate in the effectiveness of it. Right? You don't have to take everything that the devil dishes out. Just because he's dishing doesn't mean I have to be grabbing my fork and putting it in my belly, right? It's not a case sirrah, sirrah thing. Whatever will be, no. This is how it's going to be sometime. We get to dictate some of those aspects, right? Mm-hmm. He said, how wonderful to think that the least and lowest members of the body of the Lord, those who are in a sense are the very soles of the feet, are far above all the mighty forces that we have been considering. Yet so it is. What need for the church to awake to an apprehension of her mighty place of privilege? Exalted to rule over the spiritual powers of the air, how often she fails in her ministry of authority or grovels before them in fear. How many people get enamored when you talk about demonic activity? Now, we should never be enamored by that, because we are in a superior position over them. Now, I expect demons to act like what?
Demons.
Why? Because they are
demons.
Okay. If I have a dog, guess what I expect that dog to act like? Why? If you have a cat, you expect that cat to act like a, because it's a, because everything behaves according to its nature. That sometimes that helps us in dealing with people. Because if I'm dealing with a sinner, guess what I expect a sinner to do? Sin. Why? Because that's his nature. All right?
You know, one thing that I guess I didn't expect, that I don't know, I'm not sure if surprised is the word or whatever, but like, in the times that, like when we went and got people, got their souls, the fractured portions of their souls out of hell, you know? Mm-hmm. Well, they were there, they were in hell. And it was pretty obvious when I went in there that it was hell. But when the fear was removed, in other words, that whole evil thing, one of their main modus operandi is fear.
Right.
That's what they use. But as long as I knew, and I didn't know, I knew that when I went in there, That wasn't the place that I was destined to be, nor did I live there right then and there. And the thing that struck me, among other things, but the biggest thing that struck me was that the absolute powerlessness of those demons.
Yeah.
I was going in there not to be an affront to them, or which I wouldn't care, that'd be fine. But I mean, that's not why I was there. I was there
on a rescue mission.
On a rescue mission, right. And they couldn't do anything about it.
Right.
And it was just so, I mean, and they were just sitting there looking like, wow. And they were so powerless, and there was truly nothing to be afraid of.
Yeah.
Because they didn't have any power.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And they were in a place at that point, they recognized that.
Yeah.
Now, we give them more power than...
Right.
Than they actually
right.
have.
That's right. Yeah.
We empower them by fear. Mm-hmm. And by an expectation of them to do something, to retaliate or whatever. I don't live in that mode. We don't need to live in a defensive mode when it comes to the enemy and the things he would like to do. He doesn't have that authority. I'm not going to turn it over to him either. Okay. Now, we know some folks, they live in a defensive mode all the time. Mm-hmm. Always waiting on what the devil want to do next. He needs to be wondering what you're going to do next.
Right.
You know, let him worry about when you wake up, what's he up to? Oh, he's about to have another bad day. Right? Now, he said he's head over all things to the church. So he's the big daddy. We have little grasp the force of this marvelous truth that he is the head over all things to the church. Now we can sit there and just meditate that particular passage and let him reveal some stuff, because we don't really understand it, because our church paradigms that we've been living under so often have not reflected this truth. You've had abusive leaders, abusive pastors, abusive church boards, and you know, deacons and all those kind of things, or the church mama, whoever it was, running the show, and Jesus was nowhere to be seen. Okay? He said, we think of it as if it indicated that Christ was simply in all things and circumstances and places in the church. That's the church's head. He's not merely in all. He is over all things. Not everything that happens in church, God had anything to do with it. Have you noticed that? Well, we've all lived through some stuff that God had nothing to do with some of the stuff, even though it was in a, quote, church building or something. He also said he's head over all things to the church. His head being over all things is for the church's sake, that the church, his body, may be head over all things through him. Your rulership comes because of your submission to his rulership. Remember what the centurion explained to him concerning faith? He said, I have servants and I tell them to go and they go, and to come and they come. And Jesus was really excited about that, because this guy understood authority. He also understood what he had in his hands. And remember, he was dealing with some guys who at times were knuckleheads. You know, the Three Stooges times four sometimes. Remember the 5,000, 4,000, then they're walking along, oh, we forgot to bring food. John, you tell him. He likes you best. Okay? And if anybody read that story this week, since we talked about it, read it like a newscast. It should be like a comedy show, okay? We need to sit reverently and long before these mighty truths, that their tremendous meaning may grasp our hearts. He understood there was a whole lot more in this verse than in this passage than he was getting, okay? But I think back, this was done in the 1920s. So, almost 100 years ago. Now, this was absolutely revolutionary for the 1920s in the church. Mm-hmm. They had not grasped a whole lot of things that we now have benefit of. So, he was laying the foundation. He was decades before his time. Kenneth Hagin came along in the late 60s, early 70s, and read his stuff and put his book together. Well, and when you read his book, you'll know exactly where he got it from. Okay? And he said, in this attitude, the Spirit of Truth can fill us with that comprehension which the human mind alone will always fail to comprehend or to encompass. And that's the truth. Because you can read this thing and never come to an understanding up here. It has to drop down here first. Sometimes we try to get our understanding up here first, when sometimes it needs to come from within your spirit and let Him unveil it.
Do you think I've always thought that was like the, you must be as a little child, because that's what children do. Children don't really think things through too much. You know, if mom and daddy says, go get in the car, they just go. They just tear off for the car and go get in, you know. And we don't. You know, we're like, well, why? Where are we going? What time are we going to get there? What time are we getting back? Why, you know, what are we going to do while we're there? And kids, they just take off in the car. And that's because that's what they're doing. They're operating totally out of their heart, really. Yeah. A little kid will walk up to you and at my daughter's house, the little boy that lives across the street, and Jonah was getting ready to go outside, and I said, Jonah? And he turned and looked at me, and he just came over to me and hugged me. Now, I didn't say, come here and hug me. I didn't say nothing to him, but he just looked at me, and he came over and he hugged me. And he was getting ready to go outside, and I said, buddy, go get your coat, which is what I was really trying to tell him, you know, but he...
Because he was a little kid, he didn't go outside.
Right, he was going outside, and his first thought was just, when he was interrupted in this mission, his first thought was just a loving thought. Oh, he just wants to give me a hug, you know, which was fine. That was fine with me. But see, that's what, man, I did that so many times. I messed that up so many times. I just spent years right here, years right up here, you know, and you can, you as soon as you take that thing as far as you can go, you know that you don't know nothing. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I'm standing here. I just got to jump.
Yeah.
I just got to jump.
Mm-hmm. Now, he talked about the operation of God. Though co-equal with the Father, the Eternal Son, accepted a subordinate place. He undertook the task of reconciling through the blood of His cross all things unto God. So He reconciled how many things unto God? All things. We got to catch what all really means on some of these things. Having for this purpose yielded Himself unto the power of death, He was quickened by the operation of God, the Father, Colossians 2:12, where it says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way. Those are three things that He did right there. And He did it by nailing it to the cross. Okay? Verse 14 in the Aramaic English New Testament, he said, and by His mandates, He blotted out the handwriting of our sinful debts, which is the Aramaic word kav, which handwriting existed against us, and took it and affixed it to His stake, or to His cross. Now, the word kav there means sin and debt at the same time. And in this case, like the word handwriting is the word star, which means a bill or an invoice. So there was an invoice saying, you had this sin, and so you owe for this sin. And what did Jesus do? He took that upon Himself and paid for that thing Himself. He goes on to say, star means handwriting, specifically the kind on a bill which makes sense if you have debts. Remember the word sin and debt, or cop. The end result of all this is a certificate of debts or sins that cannot be the law. Instead, it is written, it is the written second witness of our sins, which would normally require penalties. But it is nailed to the beam of the stake. Yahweh required that two witnesses come forward to execute a criminal. And now we're talking about Old Covenant regulations there. And so Jesus is taking care of that. He even holds himself to this standard as one of the witnesses. As a result, when Yeshua takes the certificate of our sins, he is in effect taking that required second witness out of the way. Without the written second witness, though we sin, we cannot be destroyed for that sin, and can then approach our Heavenly Father for the gift of eternal life. So he took that bill that had your sin on it and just had it shredded in your behalf. He blotted it out. And the picture of the blotting out is where you take a bleach or something and just remove the ink where you can't read what was on there before. You have a clean bill of lading, as they call it. Okay? That's what Jesus did for us, dealing with the sin debt that we had before the Father. The working here is all a part of God the Father. He's the one who did all this through Jesus. And by yielding up his body, he showed contempt for principalities and powers. This is what Aramaic says. By yielding up his body, he showed contempt for principalities and powers. Joel, you talked about that a little while ago. Okay? Jesus showed contempt for them and put them to shame openly in his own person. Or one version says, he spoiled or completely stripped the mighty principalities and powers that had opposed the resurrection of the Lord and led them captive in triumphal procession in Christ. There was a parade where in the Old Testament, when they would overcome an army and the kings and stuff, they would cut off their big toes and their thumbs. And then they would parade them with all their leadership and stuff and make a parade of them. Now, can you imagine a king trying to walk without thumbs and without his big toes? The reason you have a big toe is to keep you in balance. So a king who had once stood regally now is doing all they can just to stay upright. So it was an ultimate degradation of his position. Of what did he strip the powers of the air? Of the authority that had been theirs. Death is the penalty of sin, and when Christ, bearing the burden of the world's guilt, went down to death, they sought to exercise their ancient prerogative and hold him under his power. But, in the wisdom of the Father, the yielding of the righteous one, Jesus, to death, discharged the long-established bond of the law. The Father nailed the canceled bond to the cross of his Son, and then, stripping them of their authority, the discomfited principalities and powers, he handed this authority over to his Son, Jesus. The show, the triumphal procession, which the apostle figuratively uses, corresponds to the elevation of the Son above his enemies, mentioned in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is where it is. In Colossians here, is stressed the Father's working in the active thwarting and overflow throwing of the hostile powers and their subjugation to his Son. So all this is happening in one plane and it's causing other stuff to happen on a lower plane. In Ephesians, the Son is seated above all these and all the authority of the Father's throne. The authority of the believer is not taught so fully in Colossians, although the statement is made that in him the peoples are completely or literally made full. That is to say, through union with him they partake of the fullness of the Godhead, which is practically another form of being blessed with all spiritual blessings. So we are made partakers of the fullness of the Godhead, not merely what Jesus did, but of the fullness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We don't really catch that yet. It's information, but it's not revelation like it needs to be. Would you say? Okay. He asks this question and answers, why have we not seen more progress? Because a head is wholly dependent upon his body for the carrying out of his plan. Doc, when was the last time your head went to the store and you stayed home?
Yeah.
Now, sometimes I think what's in somebody's head may have stayed home.
Yeah.
Right?
That happens a lot.
That may happen more often than we want, right? All the members of his body must be subservient, that through their coordinated ministry may be accomplished what is purposed. It's in our working together that the purposes of God get done, correct? If I have my own little program and I'm not connected to somebody else in the body, I'm just running my little show, is the kingdom really benefited? Now, there are plenty of folks who have their own little programs going, their ministry, etc. And when somebody talks about their ministry, sometimes they're talking about exactly that, their ministry. Not one that's born of the Father. It has their agendas and all their ideas. And you know what I think about agendas, right? I want them sanctified. Because when I see somebody with an agenda, like I told you, run. Because I've not seen it work out well. Probably all the time. Maybe not all the time, but real close to that. You know. The Lord Jesus, head over all things to the church, which is his body, is hindered in his mighty plans and working because his body has failed to appreciate the deep meaning of his exaltation and to respond to the gracious impulses which he is constantly sending for its quickening or for its awakening to this. Okay? The glory of the body of Christ is the fact that its members are living members and each one has a personal will. Did anybody give up their will when they got born again? How many people's car payments got canceled when you got born again? Why not? Don't work that way, does it? All right? The Holy Spirit comes into these individual members in order to bring them into unity with the will and purposes of who? The head. This is not done through inward impulse alone. Amen to that. Inward impulse inaugurates obedience toward the head, but the renewed mind cannot be fully instructed except through the Word. How many would admit to the times you've had what they refer to as stinking thinking? Mm-hmm. Okay. Joyce Meyer has a book, The Renewed Mind. It's a very popular book. It's got some really good principles because we need our minds renewed on some stuff. Mm-hmm. It is only as the word is carefully meditated upon, understood, and obeyed that the head has freedom of action through its members. Because, as you know, you've seen yourself, when you're flowing with the Holy Spirit, a lot more stuff gets done. Mm-hmm. Right? You, just in your secular stuff, you know, invite the Holy Spirit to help, things usually flow a whole lot smoother and a whole lot more effectively, efficiently, faster. Right? Why? Because you're in tune with His purposes. He wants all of us to live in tune with His purposes. Ephesians and Colossians, turn to Ephesians 5:18 and turn to Colossians 3:16, or whatever that is. Yeah, 16. And who's got the Ephesians one? Anybody got the Ephesians? What you got? Colossians? Okay. Let's read the Ephesians first.
And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, next part.
The next verse, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Okay, falls right there. Nancy?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. singing with praise in your heart to the Lord.
Okay, so they're all getting to the same point, but one is coming at it from don't be drunk with wine, whereas in is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the other one says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what will flow out of that, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, is those songs and hymns and stuff. They're both a result of flowing with the revelation that's coming forth. Remember, in the Jewish mindset, when they heard something, they wanted to experience it. Before, they had to, it did not have to be interpreted to their brain first. But we've been raised with more of a Greek mindset to get everything passing through our brain first before we ever get to the experience part. The problem with that is it gets to your head, to the cerebral part of you, the brain part, it never gets to the experience part sometimes. Or when it does, you had to fight through all that stuff that you had in your head about what you were about to experience. Okay, anybody know what I'm talking about? It doesn't help us sometimes to overthink stuff because we're really not as smart as we think we are.
That's what Job said about kids not thinking too much, not reasoning.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, you experienced it yourself with when we talk about access and realms of heaven. You had what you're thinking, and then you had to experience, and you had to put aside the thinking part to experience it.
Yeah.
Because what we think about it will often stand in the way of the experience of it. Now, the experience of it should be able to be backed up by the Word. But God was never concerned about checking Scripture first before you experience something. Have you noticed that? Okay, when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, did you check everything out first before you started speaking in tongues? No, you found yourself speaking in tongues, and then you found, that's in the book. Know what I'm saying? Okay. Nancy, you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Give me a little short testimony. How it happened?
I was home, and I asked God to baptize me, and I saw a red light all over the room, and it was like lightning comes through my body from my head, and I was shaking, lightning bolts going
to me. Okay, did you run and check the Bible before you had all that happen?
No. I was scared.
Where do I go look anyway? Right? All right, Joel, how about yourself?
I had so much, let me say this, that there's a country song that says, this ain't no thinking thing. Right brain, left brain, this ain't no thinking thing. And that's exactly, when I heard that song, I said, oh my God. I said, that's a story of my life right there. I was always trying to think something through, you know. And it took, when I first even had the little inkling of tongues, I immediately tried to figure out how to engineer it, how to speed it up, how to get it to come faster. And guess what? It was 18 months. Before I finally said, I was sitting in Resurrection Church one night by myself, basically. It was a few other people. And I was sitting there and I said, you know what? I'm not going to think about this anymore. And within 5 minutes, I was speaking in tongues. Because I made that commitment, I'm not thinking about this anymore. Thinking so much, again, you have to be as a little child to enter. I wasn't being as a little child. I was trying to be Einstein about the whole thing.
Right.
You know? And it just screwed me over. I screwed me over.
Okay. Doc, how about you?
I was in service at the Church of God at Michelle was the speaker. And she just came over to me and I had been thinking about it, getting, you know, the tongues and all that stuff. She came over to me and she just pushed my stomach. And all of a sudden it was like this. That came out of my mouth, and I was like, oh my God. Did that just happen?
Uh huh. And you ran home and checked it out in the Bible?
No.
Hey, Adina?
When I was baptized, I was 12. I'd been praying for it for a couple of years. I was in the the mindset of the tarrying, you know, asking for it, because that's what they knew. I've since learned it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to take that long. But it was very real. It was pretty cool. In a church service.
Oh, I would have to say it was in 1993 when I was deliberative. All of the things, and all of a sudden it just started coming out.
Okay.
I didn't look in the Bible first.
I was in a Bible study on a Thursday night, they asked me if people want to receive baptism, so I said, yeah. I went there, and they, you know, stand in the middle and get a hold of you. And it took about 15 seconds. Just started speaking in tongues. Because it takes 15 seconds if you're slow. That's what I tell people. Because it does not have to take. As Adina, they told you, oh, they had to tarry. That's stupid. There's 2 years wasted tarrying, you know. Like the fellow that I know, he'd gone 17 years tarrying for the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost is here. You're tarrying, it's not his fault, it's yours. No.
I think that one of the gifts that God has given me is getting people filled. And it's like I got this. You got to get filled. It's like it's a drive in me to get people filled. Because I realize the importance of it. So I'm always messing, as my daughter can say, I'm always messing with people. About getting filled with this.
I have a friend who, he's a real bold individual, and he was doing his prayer line, and there's one lady who wanted to see the baptism. He just said, speak in tongues. She started speaking. I heard her testify. I said, I was afraid not to. So, you don't have to be that way, but it worked for them. He said, now in the first passage, the stirring of the inward emotions of the heart with the consequent subjection of believers one to another in their various relationship is indicated as the working of the Spirit of God in His fullness. And in the second passage, exactly the same results are pointed out to be the result of the rich indwelling of the Word of Christ. The Word, because the Word itself does what? How many remember the Jell-O commercials? And they had the Jell-O was spelled out in these pans, and they put the Jell-O in the mold. Well, sometimes it helps you to envision the words that you're speaking being filled with faith, just like that Jell-O mold was. Okay? Healing, it's being filled with faith, and just like it's a Jell-O mold, so to speak. Sometimes that helps us, because that revelation of the Word will create within us a spontaneous song or praying in the Spirit, things like that. The Word of Christ is the setting forth of His will in a form that is understandable by the renewed mind. So the Word is the setting forth of His will. The Word of God is the will of God. Whenever you see the Word of God written, talked about in Scripture, you can usually insert the phrase will of God, and you won't be missing it. Because the will of God is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the will of God. The renewed mind, while understanding the Word, lacks the power to perform it. The fullness of the Spirit is the incoming of the Spirit of God to empower the human spirit for the carrying into effect of the accepted will of Jesus, the head. Unless the Word richly indwells for the instruction of the mind, the Spirit of God, although present in His fullness, has nothing to work upon. Has the Lord ever had you studying a passage, and then as you studied it, He began to work that Scripture out in your life? Okay. So the impulses of the head cannot be translated by Him into appropriate action to the body, but are often like the immature emotions of a child. Okay. The head is thereby hindered because the body has not grown up into the stature of a perfect or mature man. In divine patience, the head waits. Has he ever had to be impatient with y'all? On occasion, yes. And we're to blame greatly, not only for our own weaknesses, but also for the hands that hang down and the feeble knees.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because as the body of Christ, guess what? We've helped create those hands that hang down and the feeble knees.
Mm-hmm.
God help us to realize this and to fulfill our ministry through the Word, both to others and to the Lord. Authority is the portion of every believer. It's not a special gift imparted in answer to prayer, but it's an inherent right of the child of God because of his elevation with Christ to the right hand of the Father. So, Nancy, where are you? At the right hand of the Father. Right? Because that's where Jesus is, and we're seated with him. He has become, through the rich mercy of God, an occupant of the throne of the Lord, with all that it implies of a privilege and of responsibility.
Does it mean that
we're at
the throne
room too? Yeah. So, as far as he's concerned, we are with him. Now, what we've been learning is we actually get to participate and know where he is, wherever, you know, because. Well, we don't catch it. He's there, but he's also at other places at the same time. Right? The believers are elevated. He said the elevation took place potentially at the resurrection of the Lord. But because of the believer's inclusion in him, the elevation is wholly of the wisdom and grace of the Father. We did not climb the heavenly steps by any act of faith or devotion on our part. They have, in the Catholic Church, they have all kinds of penance things that you can do. Like, there's a church in Mexico that they'd get on their knees and they'd go to the, and then climb the steps, and they went out of two or three steps. We're talking about a bunch of steps. And they had to do that on their knees. Okay? In India, there was this guy. He was doing his penance for his Hindu god by rolling, laying down on the ground and rolling. And he was doing it all the way across the country. Now, last I checked, India's kind of big. But he was literally laying down. You're talking about a holy roller. In India, he would an unholy roller, but he would roll it. All right? But he's doing something to get the gods to accept him. Would that be a dead works?
Mm-hmm.
You know, said, son, you don't have to do all that. Okay. You don't have to do all that stuff on your knees like they do in Mexico City or wherever it was for that place.
Do you think that
they can
do like Ash Wednesday?
Mm.
Ash on your forehead? What is it for?
They're trying to identify what Jesus did.
Yeah.
You got it gladly.
Huh?
I used to, when I was in junior high school, you know, The Catholic kids could come to class late on Ash Wednesday, and they had to put ashes on the table. Well, we all would put ashes on our head. I was marked on our head so we could come to class.
To
I don't know what it's been saying.
We went to church here. They had a pile of ashes, and in the middle of the service, we heard something banging, bang, bang, bang. And then we asked the lady, what is this? She said, oh, they're nailing the sins on the cross with the little yellow sticker.
Yeah.
In the middle of the service.
Mm-hmm. That's a good illustration for folks. I've used that as an illustration to do that.
Sure about.
But it's not a requirement for us to get our sins forgiven and stuff like that. And sometimes it helps people realize your stuff has been dealt with. You know, from that respect, I can understand it. But where they made it something that you had to do in order for God to forgive you of your sins, that's where we miss it. Right? Joel was graced to live growing up with that, and then going to the Catholic, was it high school and before that too?
What's
their school. When you,
oh, I went to a Catholic school. There was actually, they call it preschool now. It was called nursery school then, and I started going to nursery school when I was two, and it was a Catholic nursery school. And then I went to all through grade school, Catholic grade school, and I went to a high school that was Catholic. So that's as far as education in your from the beginning of your life until I was 18. It was all Catholic stuff, and I mean they had it locked in pretty darn good. I mean you had to if you weren't, you know, you had to be Catholic, and if you somehow messed that up, then you were just going to hell. I mean, it wasn't good enough to be a Christian. You had to be a Catholic.
Yeah. You know? Because otherwise you weren't going.
You weren't going.
That's how they used to believe.
That's how you get your ticket punched. You got to be Catholic, you know. And you couldn't say anything against them or you'd be excommunicated, you know.
And if you were a Catholic and you went somewhere else, they questioned.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, they questioned your heart, man. It's like, you know, what are you doing in the bank after hours? You know, that kind of thing. Yeah,
only worse.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, they had it locked down pretty good.
Okay. Now, the last thing I want to talk about here is, he said, it is ours simply to recognize the fact of this position, to take our place in humble acceptance, and give it all the glory and honor to God, because of what Jesus did for us and the position he put us in before him, that we are seated with him. And as Jesus is far above all principality and power, guess what? So are
we. You
and I. And that's not something we're going to attain to. It has already been done for us. It was done for you before you knew that you needed to be born again. So it's already the done deal, so to speak. So that's what we are training to reign. Right?
Mm-hmm. I always get so amazed that some years back then where the Lord put that in me, training to reign ministries, I didn't have a clue. I had no clue of what it would actually turn into. And what it all meant. I was just like, okay, train to reign.
That's, it's like ROTC. You know, when those kids go through ROTC, they are training to be officers in the military. They're actually specifically training for something, you know. Not like the Boy Scouts. Boy Scouts are fabulous, don't get me wrong. Love the Boy Scouts. But the point is, they're not training for anything specific. They're just being taught how to behave, how to do things, you know, how to live if you get lost in the wilderness. Oh, that's all good stuff. But ROTC, they are specifically being trained to be leaders. And that's what this is. That's training to reign, right? I mean, that's what this is. We're not being trained, so it's like, oh, that's pretty cool. Yeah, this is, I know more than you do. It's not like that at all. It's so that you are training to reign.
We're trained to be commanders.
Yes, yes. And then it becomes, at that point, then it becomes an obligation. You know, that's like if somebody gets lost and they say, does anybody know how to get out of here? Well, if you know how to get out of here, you better raise your hand. You better say,
how many like cream of wheat?
What?
Cream of wheat.
No.
Me either. Yeah. Oh, when I see little babies having eaten stuff, you know, no solid food. So, I'm glad that's not me. I realize that some of the stuff I put out there, you get to chew on it a little bit.
Yeah.
But most folks have been sucking on a bottle long after they got teeth.
Right. Still milk fit.
And all you're doing is chewing up the nipple.
Yeah.
You know, and you're. We have a friend who has a severely handicapped little boy who cannot swallow, so he cannot eat regular food. He has to be fed through a belly tube. Okay? He has to eat the similar things like that type thing, because he doesn't have the ability to swallow. Now, he is the same age as our middle daughter, and he is still only about 40 pounds. Okay? And he's still maybe this long, maybe a little bit taller now, because, again, he's not being fed regular nutrition. But a lot of Christians are just as emaciated and living our 40-pound weaklings after 40 years in knowing the Lord. you won't be guilty of that under my ministry, because I have a responsibility to feed you some stuff. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, I know some folks it's a little bit of a stretch sometimes, but just hang on, it'll get better. Because as you grasp these things, where you find yourself living is where you're going to need to be. Because you, every one of you are helping other people learn what you've been learning. Right, Nancy, you've been doing that all over the place on the on your Facebook stuff. And Jimmy's doing it on his Skype thing. So when the Lord gives an instruction as to what to teach on, and I realize some of this stuff is not easy to listen to sometimes, but there's some richness to it that we need to catch. Because we've been so long, so often, fed stuff that really wasn't doing much for us.
That thing that you said, you feel like it.
What's that?
Cream of wheat.
Yeah, cream of wheat, huh? I don't like cream of wheat. You won't ever see me eating cream of wheat. I don't think...
We don't have it in the house.
Ain't no need to. To be decorating the trash can. Right? So, he wants me to do steps, provide things that will help you grow up into him. Mm-hmm. That's where the training to reign, what are we going to be reigning over? We're going to have sufficient instruction and be rooted and grounded in certain things that we're not going to be moved by different things and different things we hear or see. Or we're going to do what the voice of the Lord is doing, telling us to do. Where we learn to live by instruction and not by our emotions. Mm-hmm. Anybody ever live by your emotions and didn't work out too well? Mm-hmm. It's not designed to. Right? Let's live by instruction. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, hope this is helping.
Mm-hmm.